Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I titled the message this morning, A Failure to Communicate. The failure to communicate is still a problem today. And as we've been studying here in Romans 9, Romans 10, and Romans 11, Paul's talking about his countrymen, the nation of Israel. Israel refused the free gift of grace that came from God through Jesus Christ. Israel wanted to save herself with works and establish her own righteousness. We're told in scripture and history that Israel had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And it's because she chose not to communicate with God. A failure to communicate. Now, before you get all up in arms over Israel, what about us today? What about us here in the United States? Do we make the same mistake that Israel made in Paul's day? You see, anyone who rejects Christ and his gospel and still plans to be saved has to be thinking they can achieve it on their own. But that decision would only make them a self-righteous person. If a person can be saved by his good works and living an ethical life, then God wouldn't have had a need to send a Savior. Amen? You guys agree with me? If we could have went to heaven on our own, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, verse 4, chapters 2 and 4. A lot of pastors today should listen to this verse. The first thing he said to his young son in the faith, he said, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Man, when you feel like it and even when you don't. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and notice and teaching. Verse by verse, chapter upon chapter, book upon book, all 66 books of the Bible. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I believe today's that day. But according to their own desires, think about what that's saying. According to their own desires, how many laws are being passed today which are not biblical, but it's according to people's desires, what they want to do? It's today, man. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Turned aside. I mean, I had talked to young people who are in Christian colleges. And some of the ways that the United States of America is going, some of the things that we are allowing in our country that are not biblical, these young people that are in college have told me, Pastor Rick, our teacher who professes to be a Christian says that the times are changing, so we need to fit in with the changing times. And it's like, show me that in Scripture. My Bible tells me I'm a Christian and I need to stand on the Word of God. Are you guys with me on this morning? These are Christian colleges where we're sending our kids, man, to get a Christian education. It was said at a pulpit committee meeting, in 6 years, we've had six pastors who were really on fire. We'd like someone lukewarm for a while. That's kind of the thing. That's what's happening here. Paul wrote to Titus and exhorted him, another young son. Paul grabbed these young guys, man, brought them under his wings, and he would disciple them and teach them the word of God and encourage them and send them out. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said, but as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Doctrine. I don't want to know what someone believes or what they think. I want to know sound doctrine, man. That's what I base my Christianity on. That's what I stand on as a believer. Doctrine, God's word. This morning, I want to look at two verses. Probably every evangelical outreach, every time an altar call is given, somewhere along the line, you hear these two verses, and they begin in Romans 10, verse 9. Look what it says. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A.W. Tozer said, the widest thing in the universe is not space. It's the potential capacity of the human heart. Being made in the image of God, he says, it is capable of almost unlimited extension in all directions. And one of the world's greatest tragedies is that we allow our hearts to shrink until there is room in them for little besides ourselves. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You want to know where someone's coming from? You want to know what they're all about? Take 15 to 20 minutes and just talk to them. Because what comes out of their mouth is what's in their heart. It's amazing, man. Sometimes it's less time than that. Here's what Paul the Apostle is saying. He's saying that a person needs to bring into agreement their confession as Christians and their life. Do you guys hear me, man? Ouch. I know that steps on toes. The mouth and the heart should be in harmony. Verse 4, we studied a few weeks ago, is in two parts. And the first of these two parts concerns faith. It's what Paul is talking about when he says, it's with your heart you believe and are justified. I mean, think about a minute. What is our object of faith? It's Jesus as Lord. You see, Jesus can be your Savior because he died for your sins. But what does it mean, Jesus is Lord? It means he's in control over everything in your life. See, that's where people miss it. They think, okay, I accepted Christ. Now I can go out and party my brains out because if I die, I'm going to heaven. Wrong. Circle. Slash. Ain't going to happen. No. He's your Lord. Let me ask you something. Don't raise your hands or anything, but say you had a really good friend. And this good friend knew the future. Now, if you were thinking about getting married, going to college, starting a career, buying a house, buying a car, whatever it is. Before you would do that, what would be the first thing you'd do? You'd go to your friend. Hey, look, I'm thinking about buying this. You know the future. Am I going to be able to make the payments or is it going to get repossessed? You know, whatever. I'd go to that friend. Well, that's what Lord means. I go to Jesus because he knows the future. You see, anything I'm going to do, before I even talk to my wife about it, I first go to the Lord, and then he gives me direction, or I just keep praying until he does. And then I go to my wife and share my heart with my wife and say, let's pray about this. I believe this is the way God wants to take us, for our family, for me and for you and for our family. And I wait on him. There's been too many times in 32 years that I used to tell God when I first got saved, okay, God, you got till 4 o'clock to come up with the bucks. If you don't, it's Visa, baby. What can I say? God goes, go ahead. You only got 42 bucks left on it. Then you're topped out. Wait, man. I've learned to wait. I just wait. Yeah, it's frustrating. Oh, man. I hate waiting. God, just tell me yes. Tell me no. Don't tell me wait. I hate waiting. He's the object of our faith. It means Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior who died to deliver us. Actually, he rescued us from sin. Amen? He rescued us, man. We got busted. We got popped. We got those spiritual handcuffs on, man. And he said, that's it. You're mine from now on. And thirdly, he's the Lord who not only rules over his church, but he rules over his people. You see, let me say something here. Every one of your hearts, God knows exactly where you're at, what you're dealing with, what you're going through, and what you want to do in the future. He knows that. It's not like he's oblivious. The only thing is, I've learned his timing is always perfect. You guys following me here? His timing's always perfect. I try to do it on my own, and I've fallen on my face enough times where I said, man, Yastuvo, I'm finished. That's it. Lord, I'll wait on you. I'll just wait for it. And I'm learning that. Every one of us ought to leave here after service, go to the nearest tattoo guy, and have tattooed on our foreheads under construction, so every morning when we get up to brush our teeth, hopefully we all brush our teeth. Are we in agreement there? We look in the mirror, we realize, hey, I'm a Christian, but I'm under construction still. I'm not going to be perfect until I meet him in the clouds of the air. You are not going to be perfect till then. So get that out of, there's no way of being perfect. Jesus just set that so high so we would try to be all of our life. It would bring growth in our lives as Christians. Now, there are those who argue that a person doesn't have to believe on Jesus as his or her Lord to be a Christian. They say that we only need to believe on him as a Savior. But here's the deal. A Savior who is not a Lord is not Jesus. That's a counterfeit Jesus. And a counterfeit Jesus will save nobody. He is your Savior and your Lord. And let me tell you something. He's got your best interests in mind. It's like I shared the other week. How many of you would want to settle for second or third or fourth best? I wouldn't. He wants to give you the best, and if it means waiting, wait. Because, man, when he opens that door that you've been seeking and praying for, it will blow your mind. You'll go, man, God, you... And you know what? You'll glorify him because you knew God did it. No one else did. It was totally from him. It's only by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I are saved. The phrase here, with your heart, it deals with the nature of true faith or belief. Faith is the matter of the whole being. It includes your intellect, your will, and your emotions. That's what faith is. Intellect, what you know, what you're trying to figure out and understand. The will, what you will to do and won't do. And your emotions. It's given it over by faith, which is what actually the word heart in the Bible signifies. The faith that saves is a faith that takes all we are and commits it to all that Jesus is. It takes all that you are and commits it to what he is. That's what faith is, man. With the heart implies two important truths. First of all, it implies sincerity. In one of her books and in many of her public talks, Corrie ten Boom describes a time in which, years after her deliverance from the Nazi death camps, she was confronted by one of the brutal German guards who had been responsible for her death, for the death of her sister Betsy. And the way God had it work out, the guard had become a Christian. He actually came forward at one of her meetings. Can you believe this? And he went up to Corrie and he asked Corrie for forgiveness. Corrie described what a struggle it was for her to forgive this guy that killed her sister Betsy. But the Holy Spirit moved. Corrie ten Boom was sensitive to God's Holy Spirit. And she grabbed the outstretched hand of her former persecutor. And she responded saying, yes, I do forgive you with all my heart. That is what belief with the heart is all about. It means sincerely. It means wholeheartedly. It's the way the Bible uses the word as it commands in Matthew 22, verse 37. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, the intellect, the emotions, your heart, the will. Secondly, it implies the Holy Spirit's work. I mean, we look at what the Bible says about the hearts of men and women. It's pretty bad. We see on one hand, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Listen to this. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the next verse actually says, the Lord says, I know it. I'm the one that tests the hearts. You see, I can be saying one thing, I can be living one way, but God knows my heart. He knows if I'm for reals or not, or if I'm just running a game on him. He knows my heart. On the other hand, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Number one, he renews or actually regenerates evil hearts. When we got saved, he regenerated our heart. Ezekiel 11, verse 19, 20. God said, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. Remember, the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon you. Jesus said that he could only be at one place at one time, but when he left, he would send what? The Comforter that would be with you always. The Holy Spirit can be anywhere all over the world at any given time. But in the Old Testament, it just came upon you. Now when we receive Christ, the moment you prayed and gave your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit was sent by God from heaven to live inside of you. And as Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, it's your seal until the day you're called home. He's there. But Rick, I don't feel him. It's because you're not being sensitive to him. And besides, we don't go by feeling. We go by faith. It's not a sight walk. He says, I will put a new spirit within them, and I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I love that. This is our God we're talking about here, who we came to worship this morning, who we're studying about. Oh, there are those who give lip service to God, but their hearts are far from God. Isaiah 29, 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. They listen to men over what God says. God said in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, 33 to 34, he said, this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds, and I'll write my law on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, hey, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I, God, will remember no mas, no more. God doesn't remember it, so why do you keep thinking about it, man? Go over to the dumpster, hit the pedal, the lid comes up, throw your sin down in there, let it go, that's it, forget it, move on. It's gone. It's not there no more. Well, you know what? This actually began to be fulfilled at Pentecost. There in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit operated through Peter. Remember foot in the mouth Peter? Peter got right with God, man. He became on fire. The dude was on fire for Jesus. And you know what? He began preaching, and 3,000 people came to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Wow, man. He taught the word of God, and it was the word of God that cut to their hearts. And it convicted them, and they go, man, I am messing up. I'm blowing it. It's being fulfilled in our day. Whenever people hear the word of God, the last couple weeks, 2-3 weeks, both services, we've had a few people either rededicate the Lord or get saved. Can you imagine the miracle of life transformed and turned around, man? Going this way, and now repentance, 180, they're going this way towards God. That's a miracle, man. It's incredible. They hear the word of God. They turn from their sin. They believe on Jesus as Lord and Savior. And they confess him before others. I couldn't help talking about Jesus when I got saved. It wasn't just a, you know, a little prayer thing. My mom used to pray with us kids every night. Each one of us, she prayed with us. Mom wasn't even saved. She didn't even know Jesus. But we had this prayer we would always do. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. That was it. Pass the meat now. I'd pray that at dinner too. I mean, we didn't know the Lord. It was a religious thing, a tradition. But we're to confess him with our mouths. You know what that means? It means openly and audibly confessing him. But there are other ways we can confess Jesus as Lord. Let me suggest a few to you this morning. Number one, we can confess him in public worship. You know what that means? It's what we did this morning. We got together as a church family with each other and had public worship, man. There have been times in history when this has been a solid foundation for many. I mean, you know, growing up, hey, we're going to church. It's Sunday. Sunday's church day. You guys know what I'm talking about. It was solid. It was just like getting up and putting your clothes on. It comes natural. There ain't nobody naked in here. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Gloria a Dios. It comes natural, man. That's what Sunday should be. It's natural. It's Sunday. What is it? Sunday. Oh, church, man. Yeah, we worship our Creator, our God, our Savior, the one that's keeping me from going to hell because he died for me and I gave my life to him. I'm excited. I'm not going to hell, man. Let's go. I got to go worship him. I have to. There's no other way around it. And yet, today, this is changing. It's changing. More and more people are neglecting church. They're preferring the idle pleasures of the world to the demands of public worship. The mere fact of getting together with other believers to worship God is a confession that we are truly Christians. We're Christians, man. Most Sunday mornings, I'm driving on my way to church. I'm passing by on streets and, you know, I'm looking at people and I see people with these carriers on their roof. I know they're going on vacation or something. I'm thinking, man, why can't I go on vacation? You know, but I'm driving to work. And I see all this going on, what they're doing and where they're possibly going. And, you know, for the most part, I got to say, there's people out there and, you know, they got the buds in the ears and, you know, they're running and they're trying to preserve their bodies, which will perish any way in time. You've heard me say, man, you can pump it up, baby. Gravity pulls it right back down, man, as you get older. You know, I mean, here's all these people doing all these things and all the while, they're not giving one single thought to the condition of their souls. You know, how many of us try planning for our retirement, and yet how many of us are really planning for our spiritual retirement with the Lord? We've all been guilty of that. But you know what? Here's the good news. Here's the bright side. Even with all this going on, there's an entirely different group of people that are gathering from Adelanto and around the Victor Valley area. These people are alert. Man, they are expectant. They got their Bibles in their hands. They're packing big time, man. They got the big guns, Old and New Testament together. And man, their minds are already tuned in to the God who they are coming and contemplating worshiping, man. That's us. It's what we're doing here. Just the fact that they are gathering to worship God, you know what it does? It sets us apart, man. It sets us apart. We are joyfully expressing Christ by what we do every Sunday morning, man. I love it. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 has been a scripture that has been on my heart since when I accepted the Lord at the age of 27. The first time I got saved and I started reading through the New Testament, this nailed me and has been a part of my life, Steph and my three daughters ever since. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's tough, I know. Without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of... What day approaching? The day of Christ. As we know, we're getting each day, we're getting one day closer to that day. God knows he's coming back. Each day. We need to be exhorting one another, stirring one another up. You know what we should do? We should take pictures of every one of us here. And next Sunday, who doesn't show up and doesn't have a legit excuse, we put their name and picture in a bulletin the following Sunday. You guys are going, man, I ain't coming back no more. I'm just kidding, of course. Secondly, we confess Jesus by the sacraments. By participation in baptism, water baptism. We're going to be having two of them this summer coming up. We'll be taking sign-ups for. And the other one is the Lord's Supper. Every even month, the first Sunday of the month, we partake of communion. And every third Wednesday, we partake of communion. The baptism, you only do once. The Lord's Supper, we do continually. Why? Jesus said to continue to do this in remembrance of him until he returns. In remembrance of him. When he returns and takes us home, we won't be doing communion no more. Why? We'll be with him. There'd be no need to do that. Those two sacraments are only for Christians. The world can't do them. They can't partake in them. It's only for Christians, and by both you and I proclaim before other people that Jesus Christ is our Lord and we belong to him. We belong to him. Charles Spurgeon had a great sermon on the second half of this text. The part speaking of confession with our mouths. And he listed a number of these means of confessing Christ. And he spoke of baptism, calling it the crossing of the Rubicon. I love that. He said if Caesar crossed the Rubicon, there would never be peace between him and the Senate again. He draws his sword and he throws away his scabbard. Such is the act of baptism to the believer. It's the crossing of the Rubicon. It's as much as to say, I cannot come back again to you. I am dead to you. And to prove I am absolutely buried to you. I have nothing more to do with the world. I am Christ and Christ forever. That's what you say when you're being water baptized, man. You're dead to the world. You know what that means? It means you can't go back and partake of those things you used to partake that you know are sinful. It means you're burying yourself because now you've been bought with a price. It cost him his blood so that you could have your name written in his blood in the book of life for eternity. We can't go back. It's the same way with the Lord's Supper. When we gather together and we partake of the bread, the matzah cracker, and the grape juice, the elements, you know what we're saying to the world? We're saying, I'm not my own. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm in fellowship with him. Therefore, I can no longer indulge in the sins in which you indulge or live for the goals for which you are willing to surrender everything. It's what we tell the world. Thirdly, through association with God's people. I love this. In our associations, we prove by our identification with others, whatever race, nationality, or status in life, that you and I as believers belong to the same Lord, and you and I as believers confess. We confess the same gospel of Jesus Christ. I love that, man. I love that. Yeah. You know what that means? It means whatever race or ethnic group that we might have come from, even though we all know our great-grandma and grandpa is Adam and Eve, amen? So somewhere down the line, we're all linked together. We're all linked together as family. But regardless of where we come from, the moment I gave my life to Jesus and received him as my Lord and Savior, All that left me, man. And now I became a citizen of heaven. And it's the same with you guys, my brothers and sisters. We're family here, familia. We have one daddy now, God the Father, man. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We're family. All that, none of that matters no more because we are now citizens of heaven. We're just waiting to go home. It's like standing on the seashore waiting for the boat to come in or the train. And we're getting on and that's it. We're not looking back. At least I'm not. I don't want to be turned into a pillar of salt, do you? You know what? We can do this at work. We can do this weekly at our Bible studies or just by our friendships, acquaintances we meet out on the road. The Apostle John made our love for other Christians one of the tests by which you and I can know whether or not we are a Christian. You ready for this? 1 John 3, verses 10 to 12. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Now, those people that say, oh, we're all God's children, beg to differ right here. John says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Here it is, church. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Come on, man. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Could you imagine what this world would be like if we really loved each other, man? We treated each other with respect and loved each other and went out of our way for each other. Can you imagine it? Because it's going to happen in the millennium. It's going to happen when we're with Jesus, man. No more drama. Can you even imagine not another mortgage payment? Car payment? It's radical. John goes on. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother Abel. And why did he murder Abel? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Church, if this is the way we can know we are Christians and are following our Lord Jesus Christ, it's obviously also a way by others to know that we are Christians. Jesus said they'll know them by their fruits. Jesus said the world will know that we are his disciples for the love that we have for one another. Do we really love each other, man? To where we could lay down our lives for each other? Do we really? It's heart-searching. Fourthly, by how we conduct our business. How you conduct your business or how you work in someone else's business also testifies as to whether or not you belong to Jesus Christ. How do you respond? It is a rare business that is utterly upright and moral. Therefore, there will be occasions when a person who belongs to Christ will have to stand up for him and say, I can't do that. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Now, even though a stand like that is going to cost you, it may result in isolation, abuse, ridicule, persecution, or even the loss of a job. Because a faith that is not lived by an upright moral life is not worth having. I didn't understand why the last two jobs before I went on staff as an associate pastor, why I got fired from them. I tried my best. I was a Christian. But each one of the bosses wanted me to do something under the table. I knew in my heart it was wrong. I knew it'd be contrary to Scripture. Both times, mind you, it happened in the beginning of the month of December before Christmas. And I got three daughters at home and my wife. And I just told the boss, man, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. That it's not scriptural. It's not biblical. And I'm trying to live the best I can according to God's word. They fired me, man. Gave me 2 weeks and fired me. And both times. And here I am driving up the pass. And tears burning down my cheeks. What am I going to tell my wife and my daughters? We're not going to have a Christmas. God, why? Here I make a stand for you and you get me fired. What happened here? Lord, you know I love you. I need this job. I can't do it. How am I going to make my house payment? How am I going to put food out? Where am I going to work? What am I going to do? You got, half of you guys probably know where I'm coming from. The second time it happened, building vans. Guy wanted me to start working Sundays. I go, look, you don't understand something here. I'm a Christian, and if I start working Sundays and I don't go to church, me and my family's dead. We're dead. Because I'll end up back in the drugs, the alcohol, the gangs, and all that trash I was in. I'll be hitting the bars again, the clubs. I'll be gone. I'll be dead. I said, man, I can't. Please, for the sake of God, please let me have Sunday off. Man, I'm giving you Wednesdays, and I hate that. I want to be at church Wednesday night. I get beat up by the devil all week, and I need that midweek fix. Amen? You guys with me on this? And I said, man, I can't. He goes, okay, man, I'll get someone in here that can. Gave me 2 weeks, fired me. December before Christmas. And now I got to go home and tell my wife and daughters again that we're not going to have a Christmas. You know what I love about my daughters, though? Because we always went Sundays and Wednesdays to church. They grew up in church. My daughter said, Daddy, we don't need anything. We have Jesus. That's all we need. We don't need, you don't have to get us gifts or anything. Man, it broke my heart, ripped my heart right out, man, to see my little girl say this. And you know, I couldn't understand why. I was just, God, why? And then when I went on staff, when I was asked to go on staff as an associate pastor, within 3 minutes, the first thing that came back to my mind was, Ricky, if I could not trust you out there in the world, what makes you think I could ever trust you with the true riches? And then I knew. Hindsight is always 20/20. I didn't know why then. But that's why. And I was faithful. Guys, stay faithful. Stay faithful to him, man. He holds your very next breath in his hands. He's not going to let anything happen unless it's his will. And he's got a plan and a purpose behind it. And you know what? We're all going to be going there soon. Look around. Nobody's getting younger in here. Fifthly, reaching out to others. We confess Jesus before others by reaching out to them. Evangelism. Spurgeon said, I believe, my brethren, that a Christian man can hardly carry out his confession with his mouth unless he goes a little out of his way at times to bear testimony. If you are a Christian, guess what? Jesus is your Lord. And Jesus said in Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 8, before he was taken up to heaven, he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Every one of us that accepted him, that means the Holy Spirit's living in us. Can we grieve him? Bible says we can grieve him by doing opposite of what we know we should be doing before God. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. Notice the result, church. Listen to me. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Witnessing. Man, whether I'm at the gas station, the store, wherever I am, I look for that opportunity to say something about Jesus. Man, how big is that earring in your earlobe? You know, I was talking to this guy at the gas station right there. He had, it must have been 1.5, 2 inches. Huge. I go, man, dude, can I hang my keys on that until I get the gas cap shut? And he started opening up the door for me to share with him, man. I go, bro, where'd you get that from? I go, that reminds me in the Old Testament when they would go into a city and capture the people, they would lead them by nose rings. I go, man, that's huge. I go, are you married? He goes, no. I go, that's going to give your wife something to grab onto when you start walking away, when she's talking to you. Hey, did you hear what I said? And he started laughing, smiling. I said, let me ask you something, man, on a more personal note. Do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I've heard of Jesus. Yeah, my parents talk about him. And yeah, I've heard of him. I go, well, have you ever given your life to him? He goes, what do you mean, give your life to him? And I got to share with him, man, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he started getting convicted. And he said, you know what, dude? I got to go, man. I'll see you. Catch you later. Yeah, but wait a minute. Let me give you one of my cards. Hey, man, I'll see you later. Calvary Chapel, Adelanto on the website. Got our hours. He might be sitting in here now. Look for a guy with real big. really embarrassing, huh? Sixth, how about in temptation? Right away, I think of Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was pursued by the wife of his Egyptian master, Potiphar. She kept coming to him and saying, Joseph, sleep with me. Joseph, hey, sleep with me. Psst, psst, Joe, hey, Joey. Joey's going, you know, like this. He refused to sleep with her, man. He wouldn't sleep with her. Finally, he said in Genesis 39:9, he said, look, listen, there is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has Potiphar kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? Is that what it says in your Bible, church? How can I sin against God? You see, our sin necessarily isn't against each other. It's against God, ultimately, when we sin, when we fall short. Here's the deal. The temptation gave Joseph the opportunity to share his true allegiance. And you know what else it did? It helped him to resist the sin. I mean, he could have thought in his mind, well, you know what? There really isn't nobody here. And Potiphar did put me in charge, and maybe that could mean you. I don't know. Sounds good. Let me pray about this. Okay, yeah, let's do it. That's how people are, though. Seven, in severe trials. Maybe this morning, you've lost your job. Maybe this morning, your wife or your husband left you. Maybe you found out you have a serious or even fatal illness. Guys, this is your golden opportunity to show the world that you are not like those who have no knowledge of the true God or of his Son, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. It's a time you can say, hey, you know what? I'm not afraid of what is coming because I belong to Jesus Christ. He died for me, and he promises me in his word that he will never, 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 ever desert me. So he's here. What can I fear? You see, when the believers, after Jesus resurrected and went to heaven, the believers thought that they were never going to die. They thought they were getting ready to set up the kingdom any time. They were waiting for that. That was the case with the believers in the church in Thessalonica. And the believers started dying. And the other believers were just freaking out over it. I mean, yeah, we do grieve when we lose somebody. We've all lost very close people. Man, my first experience with my wife was our twins that we lost. It crushed me. We had just gotten saved. And you know, we grieve. There's a time to grieve, but then after that, there's a time to move on. You have to have a grieving process. And then you move on. Well, Paul wrote to the church and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Wherever you see those words, fallen asleep, it means they died. He says, unless you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, I've done close to 200 funerals since I've been a pastor. I've been at a lot of funerals. I've seen a lot of things happening. If you've been to a funeral and you've seen non-believers, it's devastating, man. I mean, yeah, it hurts for us, but when we know as Christians that they're a Christian, we know we're going to see them again. That's 50% of it. Amen? It's like, wow, man, I hate this, but you know what? I will see them again. For the non-believer, they'll never see them again. That's how they feel. That's it. And yeah, that's crushing. That's devastating. I don't know how anybody could deal with that. But Paul says, you're Christians. We're going to be in heaven. Don't sorrow like those who have no hope. We have a hope. I'm going to see my twins. I'm going to see the third one that Stephanie lost. I had three daughters. I wanted boys. I truly believe, church, I'm telling you before God, I believe, when the rapture happens and we all gather together, I'm going to feel someone tugging on my robe, and I believe it's going to be my three sons. I believe it's going to be boys I'm going to spend eternity with too. It's radical. My daughters ain't helping me out none. We got 5 grandkids and only one's a boy. And he dresses like his sisters. No, I'm just kidding. Hand-me-downs. I hate hand-me-downs. Eighth and lastly, as we close here, how about in the hour of our deaths when we're getting ready to die? You know, some of the greatest testimonies of believers to the grace and the power of God have been given on their deathbeds. When he was dying, William Carey, known as the father of the modern missions and a great missionary to India, he said to a friend, "When I'm gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's Savior." David Livingstone, the pioneer missionary to Africa, said, "Build me a hut to die in. I'm going home, man." John Bunyan, who left the world the immortal Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, on his deathbed, as he was breathing his last, he said, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves. I go to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will, no doubt, through the mediation of his blessed Son, receive me, even though I'm a sinner. We shall meet on the other side to sing the new song and remain everlastingly happy, world without end." You see, that's what we're looking forward to. How about Dwight L. Moody? D.L. Moody, awesome evangelist, writer. He said, D.L. Moody went through a lot of heavy trials, just like we all do. He lost his kids when they were young, children. He said this with the last couple breaths that he had. His wife was there bearing witness. He said, "I see the children's faces. Earth is receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling me." And that was it. Guys, when I go, I want to go like that, man. I want to go like that. You know, Steph's dad, Jake, when he was in the hospital there and was dying at St. Mary's, the last day he was alive, he was on oxygen and he was going and we went in there and Steph lost her other brothers, Jakey and Bobby, before that. Jakey was 44 and Bobby was 48 when they had their heart attacks and died. But we went in to see Jake and I said, "Hey, Jake, how's it going, man? You ready to go for a ride on my Harley, man? I got the sidecar hooked up. Come on, I'll break you out." And he started smiling and grinning and he goes, "Wah, wah, wah." I said, "What?" He goes, "Wah, wah, wah." So I pulled the oxygen thing off. And I said, "What'd you say, Jake?" He says, "Bobby and Jakey's been coming through the ceiling and visiting me. They've been talking to me." And I said, "Dude, what kind of drugs they giving you, bro? Pass me down some, you know." He wanted to be he was a deacon in his church. He wanted to be a pastor one day. And, you know, he cried when I became a pastor. He was just blown away over it. And he was living with Steph and I at the time. And he says, "Man," and Steph goes, "What do you mean you see Jakey and Bobby? They keep visiting me. They're coming through. There's a door right there. They keep coming through. They're visiting me." Steph goes, "Dad, there's no door there." And he got mad. He goes, "Yeah, there is." I said, "Steph, chill it a little bit, man. He's going to reach up and slap you. At least step back in case he tries to." And you know what? It was about 2.5 hours later, he was gone. It's amazing, man. Guys, I can't wait. I can't wait until Jesus takes us. Life is so short. We need to use our time well and wisely. And above all, by trusting in Jesus and confessing him boldly with our mouths. Don't ever be ashamed of Jesus Christ. I don't care who it is. Let's stand with him. Let's bear his reproach. Because we know that if we do, one day, you and I will be with him in glory. And church, let me tell you something. We will reign with him forever. It's not 60 years here or 70 years here. We're talking forever. Zillions and billions of years, even beyond forever. No end. That's what we got to look forward to. That ought to change. It ought to lighten up your stress or pressure you're feeling. And knowing we're that generation, Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 1 Timothy 6:12, Timothy was a young pastor, big church in Ephesus. The older Christians were looking down on him thinking, man, well, you know, punk, that kind of thing. Timothy was, he was going to bail, and Paul said, look, man, don't throw in the towel. He told him, he said, look, fight the good fight of faith. Tim, hold on to eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, church, him I, Jesus, will confess before my Father who is in heaven. You know what? The last thing any of us here this morning would want to hear from God on that day is, what we had here was a failure to communicate. We need to confess him, man. We need to believe in our hearts. I believe the time is coming where the line's been drawn. Either we're going to live for him or we're going to compromise. We have every moment of our lives to make that decision, that choice. As for me, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what I'm praying we will continue to do. Amen.